Here we are again. It's Christmas. A whole bunch of stuff goes into this day. In fact, when we got here tonight, I was meeting many of you. Are we on? And in the process, I made a point of kind of looking into people's eyes and sort of gauging the degree of weariness. So because I think this applies to most of us, on the count of three, we're going to all say the word we all feel, finally. Ready? One, two, three, finally. Some of you didn't even have energy to get that out, okay? And I understand that. By the way, do you realize that you've been watched for some time as you've prepared for Christmas? It turns out that all of us are being watched, that is. Let's take shopping, for example. How many of you, show me your hands, how many of you began your Christmas shopping before September? Raise your hand. Just before September. Okay. That's serious. That is a medical condition. I'm just going to point it out, okay? That's a trouble. But actually, you're not alone. 13% of Americans did it before September. All done. Done. And then some of us couldn't resist until September when Costco brought it all out. And then turns out 6% made their way to malls and shops and online and everything else. Then October, I think all of us start to feel the heat a little bit, you know what I mean? Like, it's coming. It really is coming. I better get with the program. And fully 21% went shopping in October. And then we come to the month of my birth, November, and 41% of you went shopping. And nobody brought me a gift. But anyway, I understand that because it's about Christmas that we're talking about. And then we come to December, and December, they do a funny thing with it. They break it in half. So the first half of December, first 2 weeks of December, fully 15% of us went shopping to get with the program, get it done. And that leaves us with the last 2 weeks. And you know who you are. 3% of you went shopping in the last 2 weeks to get rid of that guilt that's been building all this time. Actually, I have a dear friend that waits until tonight. I didn't see him in this service, which means he was probably lost in a very large crowd first service. Or he realized again, uh-oh. And he makes it a point every Christmas Eve to get it done. So it's kind of a fun little treat for him. But anyway, that's some of what they're watching. But there's another piece that they notice when we've been observed in our travel this time of year. Turns out they know where you're going, and they also know how you plan to get there. So anybody want to take a guess how many Americans traveled or are traveling this week of the year? Throw out a number. How many? 50 people? It's more than that. Okay, it would be more than 50 million. You're absolutely right. To the person, 100 million people are traveling this week. Now, some of you want to know, how far are they traveling? Like, is it a little trip to, you know, the store or the mall or something like this? I will tell you that I saw Dan tonight, who came in last night from China. So he kind of skews the numbers. He makes the numbers go way up. But early this morning, I took a good friend of mine to PDX to catch a flight to, get ready for this, Tokyo, Japan, to surprise his daughter and grandkids. He'll arrive. He's in his 8th hour of that flight, maybe 10th hour. He's there. And they're enjoying a big surprise because he arrived, and it's Christmas there now. So it's kind of a cool little fun fact. But 100 million people, and the distance that the average person travels, 275 miles. That's true. And so some of you just, this will explain why some of you are going, I didn't go that far, because it turns out that the numbers point to the fact that the people that travel at Christmas time are older than any other people that travel, than any other holiday during the year, which I think I have an explanation. That means, remember the old days when you'd go to grandma's house? You're making her come your way now. That's not cool at all. That's kind of mean. But and then one last thing, the means of transportation. How many are traveling in what way? What's the biggest way? Car, right? So 91 million of the 100 million. That leaves us with around 8 or 9 million. And most of those travel by air. Alaska Airlines, by the way. So I'm just saying. But okay, I want you to think about what it means, because tonight we're talking about, we're hearing songs about a journey. And every journey, think about what it means to take a trip, to be on your way. All of them, we could say this about every journey. A journey has some kind of a place that you want to go. Let's call that the destination, okay? And most trips, I know there's exceptions where you just say, hey, let's go for a day trip. Let's go on a road trip someplace, and you're making it up as you go. But for the most part, people come up with a plan for getting to their destination. We'll just, you know, kind of give that the word detail. So there's a destination and some details to be worked out to get to that destination. Now, most trips, in fact, all trips have certain things in common. You start out and you stay on course and you eventually arrive at your destination. There's some other things that make virtually every trip different. For example, how far are you heading? No two trips are alike. You may be traveling across town, or you might be covering lots of ground to another part of the country. Very different trips. How far is very distinct depending on the trip. And how fast are you traveling is another. You might be taking a walk or hiking someplace, or you might be traveling by air. Totally different trips. And then I thought about this too, that separates trips. The heart that you have for taking the trip. Are you taking a trip for a memorial that you need to attend? Or are you heading on a trip to take in the exchanging of vows, a wonderful occasion where everybody smiles, or probably something that we can all relate to, the birth of a baby? Now, Christmas is, in fact, the birth of Jesus Christ. It is both an epic journey and an unforgettable arrival. The song we just heard, excellent. Don, thank you. How far? It asks the question that, of course, isn't so obvious or easy to calculate. How many of you have a smartphone? I'm going to have you just think about what you do when you want to get from point A to point B. Most of you have Google Maps or something like that. And you plug in the starting point. Let's say tonight, for just a moment, you plugged in heaven. Somehow you were able to plug in heaven as the starting point. And then the next field that pops up is the destination. Let's say, because the Bible says, Bethlehem is the destination. That is easy to calculate. That is where Bethlehem is. But what I'm having you imagine is a calculation that may not tell the full story of Christmas. That Jesus left heaven and he came to Bethlehem. For some, of course, that kind of tells the story, I suppose. But clearly there's more. I want to tell you in the words of a Jesus-loving Jewish friend of mine, some of his insight. You ever heard a teacher in a church setting or a Bible study who has Jewish roots, and you listen to them and it's like they have this Hebrew understanding of the original text or Greek or something, and they have a sort of a view, and they see with eyes certain things that you didn't really notice. Well, he wrote something, and I want to share a couple of pieces of that just for a moment here. He called it the Christmas, the journey of Jesus. How do you begin to talk about the greatest life ever lived? Do you get quiet and spiritual? Tonight, we're going to talk about a baby born in Bethlehem? Or do you get loud and dramatic? He's the Son of God, the Son of Man, Son of David, Savior of the world, Lord of lords, King of kings. Or do you approach it like a daytime drama? Today, we're going to find out what the new preacher in town is doing sitting next to that woman at the well. Or maybe you make it like a Star Wars episode. Long ago in a galaxy far away, or perhaps it's a Superman adventure. Look, up in the sky, it's a bird, it's a plane. No, it's the Son of God. Strange visitor from another kingdom who came to earth with powers and abilities far beyond those of mortal men. The Son of God who can change the course of a mighty river, bend steel with his bare hands, and who, disguised as Jesus of Nazareth, mild-mannered carpenter from a small Galilean village, fights the never-ending battle for truth, justice, and the Jewish way. But somehow that just doesn't sound right, does it? You know why? Because people weren't expecting the Son of God to come. They didn't even know God had a son. But wait, you're thinking, I thought there were all those predictions from the Old Testament about Jesus coming down to earth. Well, there were. But none really spelled out clearly that he would be God's son. The prophecies talk about, all of them, the Messiah. Messiah and Christ really mean the same thing. Anointed one, not the Son of God. The prophecies talk about Son of David, a king. Son of David, not Son of God. And so the people thought that this coming Messiah would, in fact, be a mere man. Sure, especially empowered by God and especially equipped by God, but still fully man. And primarily, they thought he would be a political deliverer. And oh, how they needed political deliverance. Roman troops, the most powerful military machine ever mobilized, had just invaded Palestine, their homeland, and set up shop there. And the Jews hated them. Oh, how they hated them. And so would you. Because in the day, a Roman soldier could say to a Jew in a very condescending way, "Hey, Jew, come carry my armor." And without question and without exception, the law demanded that the Jew carry the armor for that soldier at least 1 mile in any direction of his choosing. And the Jews kept thinking about the glory days where David reigned and all the world bowed to Israel, and how they longed for Messiah to come. That Son of David who would primarily do one thing, kick out the Romans. When they prayed, "Save us, Lord," they didn't mean save our souls from hell or save us from our sins. They meant save our nation and restore us to the glory days of King David. But God looked down. And he looked down from heaven and he saw that they needed a saving far beyond their political situation. They needed a spiritual savior, someone perfect to die for their sin. And God saw that there was no one perfect. So God sent his son to redeem them. And so, on one cold Judean night, God decided to act. We call it Christmas. I have a question for you. I'm a father of three. So I've thought this question through from my perspective as a dad. But if you were God the Father, how would you send your child, your son, into the world? I have my answer for you. It would be full of glory and all sorts of pageantry. There would be fanfare as far as and wide as you could see or hear. I would start out with this thunderous music. There would be epic sound that would be unequaled by anything anybody had ever heard. People would know something's down, something's going down. With the sound, as people's attention was focused, I would use some kind of laser light show to get their attention, kind of like in my front yard this year at Christmas. Very cool. But way bigger, so that everywhere you look, there was laser, attention-getting lasers flashing with the sound going on. And then the ultimate piece would be pyrotechnics. I would have huge explosions of fireworks so that it was just blinding in its brilliance. I would do all that, and all of that would be deserved because I would want the world to know something, that my son was sent. My child has arrived. But the startling fact is, the way he came to Bethlehem was just the opposite. Sure, there were angels. Do you realize the story tells us they only appeared to a few shepherds? Your son is arriving on a mission that we would all call impossible. And you announce that to a few shepherds who are weary from working all evening and they're freezing cold and want to call it a night. Yeah, there were angels, but they only appeared to a few shepherds. And the story tells us in the Bible that there was a brilliant star. Did you realize it was only seen by some Persian stargazers far away? Sign? What sign? What big sign to say he had arrived? Well, the shepherds needed information. They needed a sign. And so they were told, the gospel tells us this was the sign. This shall be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a feed trough. That sign enough for you? I got to say something. It's been years since we had babies, but we found great hospitals for them to be born in. You don't put a baby in a feed trough. They're filthy and they're stinky. You just don't do that. Unless you're trying to make a point. Unless you're God and you're trying to communicate a message to all in the world who will listen. Though I created the world, God wants you to hear. And though I now sit on my holy throne, I want you to understand by sending my son this way that there is nothing I won't do, no limit to how far I will go for you. That's Christmas. And there's nothing, I think, that I could come up with that's lower than a feed trough. That is, except a cross. He loves you so much that he sent his son. And he sent him from his right hand to a dirty stable with a mission that was incredibly difficult. The Bible tells us that mission in one sentence: to seek and to save people who are spiritually lost. Why'd you come? To save people that had lost their way. In order to do that, he would not only need to be born, but he would have to die. And he knew it. There was no price too high and no journey too far. He loves you and me that much. And because he came, you and I can never be the same. A lot has been written about Jesus. Songs have been composed. But some of the best words I've ever come across describing all of this, I want to share as I close. More than 2,000 years ago, a man was born contrary to the laws of nature. He never traveled extensively, and only once did he cross the borders of his small country in which he lived, and that was during a forced exile in his childhood. In infancy, he startled kings. In childhood, he puzzled doctors. In manhood, he walked upon ocean waves as if they were pavement. And he hushed seas to sleep. He never studied anatomy, yet he healed the multitudes without medicine and made no charge for his services. He never studied psychiatry, and yet he has healed more broken hearts than all the psychiatrists far and near. He never wrote a book, never composed a song, and yet he alone is the subject of more books and songs than all the libraries that this land can hold. He never assembled an army, and yet of all the armies that have ever marched, and all the navies that have ever sailed, of all the kings that have ever reigned, of all the parliaments that have ever sat, not one of them, not all of them combined, have affected your life or mine as much as this one solitary Savior. So tonight, Jesus, fittingly, is the subject, the theme of yet another song called Gloria. Josh and Megan Elliott are going to sing it, present it to you at this time. And I want to encourage you that as they do, to listen for these words. Seems like the greatest journey of all was heaven now, searching for the hearts of the lost. Gloria. Thanks, man. He traveled a great distance, didn't he? But Bethlehem was only his first stop. His eventual and ultimate destination has taken him to continents, countries, and cultures the world over in search of the home, the place where he ultimately came to be. I'm talking about the human heart, your heart and mine. He lives inside me because he came to the door of my heart when I was in eighth grade. And up to that time, I'd come to church on Christmas Eve. Father was the pastor. Said some cool things. I couldn't wait for him to be done so we could get home to gifts and, you know, the stuff. It was always about something out there to me until that time, when Jesus impressed me with the fact that, no, I didn't just come to Bethlehem. That was just the first stop, Steve. I came to be in you, to live in you. But you got to open the door. I'm knocking. You got to let me in. And I'll come and stay. And he's been with me ever since. He wants that for you if you've never done that. I want to lead us in a little prayer as we conclude. And I want to do so in an offer to you. And maybe this is the year when it's not just out there somewhere for you. These things are incredibly personal and you can't even explain quite why. That's okay. He wants it to be personal. So would you stand with me right now? Everybody's standing and I want to lead us in prayer and then remain standing. We're going to finish with a really great final song, Unto Us, and I think you'll like it. So Lord, thank you for coming to our earth. And Lord Jesus, thank you that you didn't just stay in Bethlehem. That was a stop on the way to my heart. And thank you that you overcame resistance in me, and you still do the same in people that will turn to you. So God, I pray that this year we would have kind of a brand new gratitude for what you did in sending your son. Especially those of us that, like I did when I was young, who've asked you to come into their lives and you live there now. But I pray that this would be the start of a stir that you're doing in the hearts of others. That maybe this is the year that they say, this has got to be more than just what I've made of it. And I thank you that unto us a child has been born and given. May it show in my life. And I thank you for coming for me, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's sing a great